God willing, we plan to elect three additional deacons to serve on our deacon board. That's something we've been thinking about and praying about as a congregation. As the little handout in our bulletin last week explained, the session will be nominating the names of three men for the congregation to vote upon. And there may be other nominations from the congregation as well. But how are the session to know which men to nominate? And how are the members of the congregation to know what criteria to vote with? How do we identify those whom Christ has gifted and chosen to serve the church as deacons? Or as our title this morning puts it, what is it that makes a deacon? Thankfully, in our passage, 1 Timothy 3, God has given us qualifications to inform us and to guide us when it comes to deacons. Contrary to the thinking of the world, none of these qualifications have anything to do with a man's social standing. God doesn't require deacons to have very good, well-paid jobs. They don't have to be well off. They don't have to be articulate. God doesn't mention any of those things. In fact, God is much more interested in the heart of the man. He's much more interested in the character and the graces of the man. So as we'll see, these qualifications, they're all to do with personal characteristics, heart tendencies. Most of them are introduced by the word must. A deacon must be this. A deacon must be that. Very strong language. In other words, it's not simply desirable for a man to have these qualities. He must have them. And yes, different men will have them to different degrees, but these things are non-negotiable. We can't compromise on Scripture's standards. So it goes without saying these things will have direct application to our current deacons this morning. As you men listen, you'll be examining your own heart and life. You'll be considering how you meet these qualifications yourselves. Elders, we can't sit comfortably with a passage like this, because elders should, at the very least, have these qualities and even a few more. To men who aren't elders or deacons this morning, this is of direct importance to your life. Whether or not the church will call you to serve in this capacity, this should be the description of your life. This should be the description of every Christian man. These should be qualities and characteristics that you're seeking to develop. To our younger men, our teenagers, our boys this morning, this is important for you. I'm sure people ask you from time to time, what do you want to do when you grow up? I hated that question. What do you want to do when you grow up? A very hard question. Well, God's telling you this morning what kind of person you should want to be. What kind of person you should want to be. You should want to be like the person described in these verses. That would be a wonderful ambition. What about you, ladies? Is there anything here for you? Well, I plan next week to speak directly on the role of women in the Church of Christ. In this congregation, we understand the role of elder or deacon to be open only to men. And that's something I want to explain and show you from God's Word next week. That's not to say this is irrelevant for women this morning. For one thing, these things should guide you in your own voting for deacons. But I should say as well for you women, these are exactly the sort of qualities, the specific qualities that you will be praying for your husband or your sons or your grandsons. You should be praying this for the men in your life, the young men in your life, that they would be first Timothy 3 men. For some of you, you long for your sons to have a keener interest in the things of God. Why not pray this passage for your boys? For some of you, you long your husband that he might take a more active role in the service of Christ. Pray this passage for your husband. This is the sort of man you should want to be married to. This is the sort of man you want your sons to turn into. This is the sort of man you want your daughters to marry. And as for you younger ladies, you younger girls, what does this passage mean for you this morning? I think there's a bit of relationship advice here for you this morning. This is the sort of man you should want to marry. I've heard that some girls like to have a list of things that they look for in a man, a checklist. I would say scrap that list, because this is your list. This is your God-given list. This is the sort of man you should be looking for. And if a young man asks you out, and he's not like the man described in this passage, you tell him to take a hike, because this is the sort of man you should be looking for. So please, please do not think this is a narrow passage. Do not think this is only addressed to a certain group. It is relevant for each and every one of us. This is for all of us. Especially it leads and guides us when we come to elect men to office next Lord's Day. I want to highlight five things that we see from this passage concerning the deacon. Firstly, he must be a dignified man. He must be a dignified man. Verse 8. Deacons must be dignified. NIV has men worthy of respect. King James has deacons must be grave. And that's not to say that deacons are to be solemn men who never ever smile. Rather, it's to do with way of life here. This is a man who is not a clown. Someone who has a sense of purpose about him. Someone who's trusted and respected by the church. A man of dignity. To help us identify dignified men, Paul tells us certain things that should be absent from his life. Not double-tongued, he says. Not double-tongued. For a moment, imagine having two tongues. You have one tongue for coming to church. With that tongue, you say nice things to people, wholesome, godly, spiritual things. But as soon as you get in the car to go home, the other tongue goes in, and you're sharp, and you're grumpy, and you're spiteful. A deacon must not be double-tongued. He's not to say one thing with one group of people and something different in another group. Rather, he's sincere in what he says. He says what he means, and he means what he says, not double-tongued. Not given to much wine, Paul says. Now, that doesn't mean he has to be teetotal, I don't think. And for some, that's a wise and a helpful approach to alcohol. But he's not addicted to much wine. As Scripture is very clear, Ephesians 5, verse 18, do not get drunk. And so men, women, young people this morning, it's a sin. It is a sin to drink too much. That's a black and white sin. And it's very clear here. You can't be a leader in the church if you have an unhealthy reliance on alcohol. The Christian should not need a glass or two to loosen them up for social occasions. And besides, someone who's had too much to drink, they're not in control of who they are and what they say. And so dignified deacons, they'll be men who are self-controlled in the area of alcohol. And then not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. A deacon will be a man who doesn't cut corners when it comes to work. He'll be a man of scrupulous honesty. And that makes sense when you consider the role, doesn't it? It's a real temptation to abuse the position of leadership in the church to get money. And the history of the church is littered with men who have given in to that temptation. And so this qualification, it's essential for deacons because, of course, part of their responsibility is handling the money, administrating the money. And a deacon will be a man who's content with what he has, a man who tithes faithfully and cheerfully and generously. Such a man is worthy of respect, a dignified. He must be a dignified man. Secondly, he must be a believing man. He must be a believing man. Verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now that phrase, holding on to the mystery of the faith, that perhaps sounds a bit cryptic, a bit airy-fairy. What does that mean? Well, when you read mystery in the Bible, especially New Testament, especially Paul writing, it's speaking of something that once was hidden but has now been revealed in Christ. A mystery, something that was once hidden but has now been revealed. It's really Paul's term for the gospel. NIV is helpful here. He must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. In other words, a deacon must be a believing man, someone who professes faith in Christ his Savior, someone who has taken his place among the people of God, someone who is convinced of the truth of the gospel, someone who day by day lives that out. Because you see, we're not just looking for men who might be able to work with a spanner or a paintbrush or balance an account. Those aren't the primary qualities. Deacons must be men who know their Bibles. Perhaps you wonder why this matters so much. Why is this a qualification? After all, the deacon isn't a teaching office. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that the deacon has to teach. Surely, friends, it's to guide the decisions that deacons need to make. They're making decisions about very practical things, yes, but those decisions need to be guided by clear biblical principles. For instance, the church has only a limited amount of money available. How should it be used? What's more important? Laying new carpets or sending 10 young people to camp? Repainting the toilets or buying resources for the CY? Updating the sound system or helping a husband who's lost his job? Those are difficult decisions. How do you decide what's best? Well, it's people who have a thorough knowledge of God's word and that they can be guided by the principles contained in God's word. God's word is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And so we need our deacons to be believing men, men of faith. He must be a believing man. Thirdly, he must be a genuine man. Dignified, believing, genuine. Genuine, verse 10. It reads, "Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." You'll know in most shops that if you pay with cash, say a £20 note, the shop will more than likely test the note. They'll place it under a UV light or something. I don't know about you, it always makes me a bit nervous. Is this note fake or is it genuine? In much the same way, the deacon is to be a man who has proved himself genuine, a man who has passed the general assessment of the congregation. We don't, to be clear, we don't put men into office and hope that they will develop these qualities. We don't put them here and hope that they will become this kind of man. We test him first. We see if he has these qualities, then we recognize him. It means, of course, and it assumes, doesn't it, you will know the men that we're talking about. You'll know something of their character. You'll have spoken with them, you'll have listened to them in conversation, If their families, you'll have seen how they work with their families. It should go without saying then that the deacons will be men who are very regular at church. They should hardly ever miss. It will be very clear that they love the church, that they love their Saviour. There'll be men who are there when there's work to be done, men who are quick to volunteer, men who have proved themselves. Maybe you're worried about the end of verse 10. Men who have proved themselves blameless. Now, what does that mean? Are we looking for perfect men? Well, of course not. Of course not. In fact, that word blameless there, it's the same word used back in verse 2, where it's translated elders being above reproach. Blameless, above reproach, same word. In other words, there's to be no blot on their life. They're to be without blemish. These are to be men about whom you would struggle to say anything negative about. You would struggle to say anything negative. Men who are good adverts for the gospel. Men who've demonstrated by the way they live that they're genuine, genuine men. Genuine men. Dignified, believing, genuine. Fourthly, he must be a family man. He must be a family man, verses 11 and 12. Because a man's family life is a factor when it comes to his suitability. To be clear, this doesn't exclude single men from the office of deacon. If you think Jesus, he never married. Many of the apostles weren't married. As far as we can tell, many of the original deacons, the first deacons in Acts 6, they weren't married as far as we know. So we're not saying here that only married men can be deacons. In fact, what God's doing is he's laying down principles that apply when a man is married, that apply when a man has children. We don't necessitate that a man has to have children before he can be a deacon. That's not at all what God's doing. But where there's a wife and where there's family, these are the sort of things that it should apply. So verse 11, what's his wife going to be like? Well, she must be dignified, not a slanderer, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, of course, all women, whether their husbands are deacons or not, they ought to have these characteristics. But a deacon's wife should excel in these things. If she's indiscreet, if she is gossipy, if she's spiteful, it's going to be very, very hard for her husband to deal with sensitive pastoral issues in a proper way. And so his wife must be trustworthy. Verse 12, he must be the husband of one wife. Literally, that is, he must be a one-woman man. And Paul's saying here that for a married deacon to serve, he must be utterly faithful to his wife. A man who keeps his thought life in check, a man who keeps his eyes in check, a man who has only desires for his wife. And he must manage his children and his household well. In other words, he must be a leader in his home before he can be a leader in the church. If you can't handle a small number of little people, how can you handle 70 or 80 big people? If you can't handle your own finances, how can you handle the congregation's finances? If you can't handle your own house, how should you handle the church's building? And so a man can't serve the bride of Christ if he's not serving his own bride first. He can't serve the family of God well if he's not serving his own family well. So he must be a family man. He must be a family man. Family life comes into it. So those are four qualifications Paul highlights: dignified, believing, genuine, and family man. Moving from qualifications, just now, lastly, to the reward for deacons. So, fifthly, he will be a rewarded man. Verse 13, he will be a rewarded man. Moving from qualifications to the rewards. Because, friends, God is no man's debtor. He is no man's debtor. Listen to verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Two rewards spoken of here. Firstly, deacons gain a good standing. They gain a good standing. Often the work of deacons is behind the scenes kind of work. It's usually mundane, bricks and mortar kind of stuff. And it can be hard for deacons to see the bigger picture of their work. It's the kind of role that people will be better at noticing the stuff that's not done rather than the stuff that is done. There's no payment in return. There's no worldly recognition for deacons. And yet, God says, the faithful deacon will never regret serving as a deacon. He will never, ever regret serving as a deacon. He gains a good standing for himself. In other words, his congregation should hold him in high esteem. A congregation should respect and honor their hard-working deacons. I would encourage you in that respect, friends. There's a good standing for deacons who serve well. And wonderfully, of course, even if the church doesn't really notice their deacons as much as they should, God notices, doesn't he? He doesn't miss the slightest bit of work done for him. And so the hard-working deacon can rest in the wonderful words of Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Words true for every servant of Christ, yes, but especially so for deacons. Deacons gain a good standing. And then the second reward, deacons gain a great assurance. They gain a great assurance. Great confidence in the faith, Paul says. In other words, when a man serves Jesus as a deacon, his faith will grow through it. His faith will grow through it. And isn't that true for all levels of service, deacons or otherwise? As we engage ourselves in the building work for Christ, as we just get stuck into Christian work, we get more assurance of our faith. That's especially so with the nature of diaconal work. Deacons will know that the gospel is true because they see it changing people's lives. They'll know that God is good because they see his everlasting arms underneath hurting, grieving people. Deacons will know that Jesus is real because they see what he does in the world. They're compassionately involved in people's lives, involved in the nitty-gritty of church life, and they'll be given many opportunities for their faith to grow. There's wonderful encouragements here for deacons who serve well. But it is an incredibly difficult task, isn't it? It's an awesome task. And there are high qualifications here. It's well that we ask, who is able for these things? And so I want to encourage all of our deacons and all here this morning, we can only serve in the pattern and in the strength of the greatest of all deacons,
the greatest of all deacons. We follow his footsteps, the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he a deacon? Well, he was a servant, wasn't he? He's the one who came not to be served, but to serve. He's spoken of as the suffering servant, selfless in everything he did. The one whose life is a story of service to others. As we've been thinking this morning about what makes a deacon, ultimately, he's the one who makes deacons. He's the one who makes a deacon. He's the one who grants these graces, these qualities. He's the one, friends, who can develop these characteristics in your husband and your sons, your grandsons. He's the one you can pray for these things to be nurtured in a future husband, maybe. He's the one who grants these things. And so, friends, let us look to him to lead us and guide us in the days ahead. Let us look to him to raise qualified men to serve as deacons. Let us look to him even to refresh and revitalize our current deacons. And may each one of us know that wonderful joy of hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen.